All right, awesome. All right, let's open up our Bibles this evening to Psalm 35. Psalm 35 as we continue on through the Psalms. You know, it's interesting. Every one of these Psalms is different. It has a different flavor, a different theme, a kind of a different attitude even in the Psalms. And this Psalm would be called more of an imprecatory Psalm. What's an imprecatory Psalm? Well, those were the Psalms where David might pray or the psalmist might pray for the Lord to intervene and to do something or to punish or to in some way deliver him from the enemy. But it's sort of a psalm where the psalmist is asking the Lord to punish his enemies. And so, you know, it's a little bit different than maybe something that we would learn as Christians to pray. But Psalm 35 is one of those psalms. And now, when we look at this psalm, I was thinking about this because this psalm, obviously David is dealing with and talking about the circumstances that he's in, having enemies that are surrounding him. Now, if I would ask you this question, in a perfect world, and then I put fill in the blank, and there are probably hundreds of things that we could say, but in a perfect world, there would be no sickness, let's say. In a perfect world, there would be no death. In a perfect world, there would be no violence. In a perfect world, there would be no drug overdoses. In a perfect world, there would be no shootings. In a perfect world, there would be no suicides. In a perfect world, there would be no divorce. In a perfect world, no child would ever be hurt. No child would ever be abused. No child would die in a perfect world. In a perfect world, there would be no war. There would be no hate. There would be no division. There would be no prejudice. There would be no riots. In a perfect world, there would be no racism. In a perfect world, there'd be no Dallas Cowboys. No, that's just my perfect world. Or there would be no enemies. But unfortunately, we don't live in a perfect world, do we? We don't live in that kind of a world. Now, there's coming a time when Jesus will come back and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and it's going to be pretty close to perfect when he comes back. Now, for now, though, we live in a fallen and an imperfect world, a sinful world, where lots of things that exist are a direct result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, which brought into the world sin, and it tainted everything in the world. And it brought death. It brought suffering. So we live in a fallen world, a decaying world. Even the creation itself is wearing out. So we deal with that. Not only that, but the devil is running around making messes. He's running loose in this imperfect world. So tonight, we're really dealing with the psalm that is coming from that perspective. David is having to deal with stuff in his life because of his enemies and because of sin and wickedness. He's calling upon the Lord to help him. So as we hear from David, he's really dealing with the bad fruit of living in an imperfect world. And so he had enemies that were pursuing him and wanted him dead. So Psalm 35 is really David calling once again to God to help him, to protect him, to fight for him, to deliver him, and to, in particular, help him against King Saul. King Saul was the one that was seeking really to take David's life. Most people believe that the context of Psalm 35 is likely 1 Samuel chapter 23. So why don't we turn over there so we can sort of get the context of what was going on. 1 Samuel, and we'll look at chapter 23. We call these Bible studies because we are studying the Bible, right? And what the Bible has to say. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 14, it says, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph. I like that, Ziph, in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. You know, Jonathan and David had a really awesome friendship. And Jonathan, even though he was the son of Saul, he loved David and cared about David. They were good friends. And what a blessing that we see here that he came out to strengthen his hand in the Lord. And it's so neat when you have people in your life that when you're going through your hard times, that will be there to strengthen your hand in the Lord. So he comes out, and it says in verse 17, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel." And so he prophesies here, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. John Corson writes about this section. He says, Saul was out to get David while others were gossiping and lying about David. And he said, this is our story too, for we also face a very real adversary who goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour and to destroy us. Now, when we read the scriptures, and we have to be reminded of this, we were just talking about this yesterday, the day before, some of us believers that had gathered together. It's important for us to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. And in the spiritual battle, in the spiritual realm, there are two kingdoms. And in those two kingdoms, there are servants that serve in those kingdoms. In God's kingdom, there are angels. We'll see that they're mentioned here again tonight. And then, of course, in the kingdom of darkness, there's Satan, and then there's a third of the angels, which fell. Now we'd consider them demons. And so they have fallen, and they serve Satan. But then even beyond that, or in the lower realm, or the earthly realm, we might say, in the kingdom of men, everybody serves one in one kingdom or the other. And so a lot of times what will happen, like in this situation that we're looking at here, the Lord was using Jonathan as a strengthener for David, but the devil was using Saul to attack and try to kill David. And so they were both in different, under different management, if you will, or under different governments, if you will. So what we see here is David's response to the dilemma that he's in. And he turns to God for help like he normally did so far in all the Psalms that we've seen where he was in trouble. He calls upon God to take up the fight for him and to defend him. And so let's jump into this and we'll see what he has to say in this psalm. And so my subtitle in my Bible, which I'm sure was not in the original, but it says, "The Lord, the Avenger of His People." And then it says, "A Psalm of David." And so verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." And so David does something that's really great. He recognizes that the battle belongs to the Lord. And that is something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so he comes to the Lord. Excuse me. And he pleads with the Lord. He says, "Lord, plead my cause with those who strive with me, those who fight against me." Now, sometimes when we're in a situation and people are striving against us, or fighting with us, or wanting to fight against us, my knee-jerk reaction often is to get in the flesh and want to handle it in the flesh, rather than getting before the Lord and letting the Lord handle it for me, and coming to the Lord in prayer. Turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 12, and there's a great verse here that the Lord has often reminded me of many times over the years when I'm in the midst of some circumstance with some other person, and maybe they are wanting to strive or to fight. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And that's a good verse to memorize. To remember that the Lord will take care of something if it needs to be taken care of. It's the Lord's to avenge. It's not ours to avenge. And so David is basically saying, he's pleading with the Lord to take up his cause, to strive against his enemies, and to fight against those who were fighting against him. Then he says in verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler." We've talked about this word before, anthropomorphism. It's a way of describing God in human terms. God obviously doesn't need a shield and a buckler, but it's a way of describing God fighting a battle in human terms. And so David says, "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me." And I love this. "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." He asks the Lord to fight for him, to be the one that fights his battle. But then he says, "And remind me, Lord, speak to me, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Remind me, Lord, because I need assurance. I need to be reminded." I think that that's important for us as Christians, to get reminded of the things of God, or the things that, or who God is in our lives. And remind us, that He would remind us of our salvation, of Him being our salvation. "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." That we are reminded that God has us in His hands, that God has us under His care, His safekeeping, His control. And so we need that reminder. And there's times when you're in the midst of a battle, or you're in the midst of a trial, you're in the midst of a struggle, that you need that reminding. So I like the way he says this to the Lord. "Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation." I need that encouragement. I need that assurance. Now, sometimes we can give that to each other. The Bible tells us that in the last days, as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord approaching, that we should not give up meeting together, but that we should encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And I think the reason it says that is because in the last days, there's a lot spoken of about the last days, that it would get darker, it would get more difficult, and we need encouragement. It's kind of ironic that in the time that we're in right now with all this COVID mess, that the churches are scattered and that Christians are scattered, and Christians often are at home hiding out, when we really need, this is a time we need encouragement. Suicide rates are going skyrocketing, and all the stuff, drug abuse and alcohol abuse and depression. This is the time that we really need to be together to encourage one another. And so we need that encouragement from the Lord, and we need to do that for each other. Now, thankfully, we do have the technology today that we can call each other, that we can FaceTime each other, that we can, you know, Facebook each other, and we can talk and all that. But, you know, I think the face-to-face and being there to talk to someone and to pray with someone and to encourage someone is just very, very important in our lives. And so he said, "I need that reminder that you are my salvation." Verse 4, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life." And you can see how this sort of has a negativity to the prayer. He's saying, "Lord, deal with those who are trying to hurt me. And let them be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." And so he's basically saying, "Lord, turn it back on them. They're trying to harm me. May it come back on them." And so, obviously, in a fallen world, enemies happen. And so David has enemies, and he's just praying for the Lord to deal with his enemies, to turn what they're trying to do to him, to turn it back on them, and to bring confusion to those that were trying to hurt him. Verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind. We don't maybe think about chaff much because we're not farmers. We don't plant wheat and then go out there and thresh in the threshing floor and thresh the wheat and separate the wheat from the chaff. But what they did is they had these places where they would go and they would put the wheat and they would winnow it. They would throw it up in the air, and the pieces of the wheat that were no good would blow in the wind, and the wheat would fall to the ground. And so that's called the chaff. And so he's saying to the Lord, let them be like chaff before the wind. In other words, let them, Lord, my enemies, be blown away. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Now, here we see angel mentioned. We'll see it twice. Again, it says in verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Twice we have the term the angel of the Lord. Now, this could mean an angel, any angel, some angel. The Bible talks about angels. We talked about them recently. We see in Psalm 34, angels are mentioned in protecting us. Psalm 91, angels are mentioned in protecting us. Hebrews chapter 1, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So angels are active in our lives, even though we don't see them, even though we don't, you know, we can't with our eyes see that they're there, but we know by faith that the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them, that God will command his angels to guard us in all of our ways. And so we have the promises of angels intervening. But this may be even neater than that. Verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. This could be a theophany or a Christophany, speaking of Jesus. Jesus is sometimes spoken of in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, although Jesus is not an angel. But that could be what he is saying here. And let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. And so, it's an interesting thought that this could be speaking about Jesus actually dealing directly with our enemies. And so, it's just a thought. It doesn't say for sure. We don't know for sure, but it's interesting. Verse 7, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Now, I like what David is saying here. David is saying, I didn't do anything to them to make them want to hurt me, to make them want to get revenge on me. They're not seeking revenge because I didn't do anything. What they're doing to me is without cause. Now, there are going to be probably times in your life as a Christian, and I'm just telling you this, that there are times just because you are a Christian, just because you profess to follow Jesus, that people will not like you, and it'll be without cause, except the only cause might be that you're a Christian. They don't know you. It's crazy how many times people come up to me and say, I talked to so-and-so and they hate you. And I'm like, oh yeah, I've never met them. And there's a ton of people that hate me that I've never met before. And I'm like, wow, I've never talked to them. I've never had a conversation with them. I've never done anything to them that they might hate me. I had an interesting thing happen one time when I was running for state senate a long, long time ago. Somebody was teasing me the other day because they saw Joseph Gross for state senate on someone's bumper. That thing's ancient, right? Still on someone's bumper. But anyways, I was running for state senate, and I was at a parade, and I was handing out stuff at the parade, and I walked up to these four. They looked like maybe in their 20s, girls in their 20s, and I started to talk to them. I said, hi, I'm Joseph Gross. I'm running for New Mexico State Senate, blah, 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 blah. I had my little speech, right? And one of the girls says, well, we can't vote for you because you hate us. And I said, what? I said, have I met you before? I don't even know who you guys are. How would I hate you? And then they go, well, us four girls are lesbians and you hate us. And it was interesting to me that they thought that. I don't know why they would think that I, as a Christian, would hate them, which of course I did not. I don't hate them. If they're lesbians, I don't hate them. I don't agree with their lifestyle, just like I don't agree with someone that's living in adultery or someone that's living in fornication or someone that's practicing drug abuse or drunkenness or someone that's beating up their spouse. It's the same thing. They're all sin, right? And so it's this mindset that I hated them and it seemed like they hated me. I'm like, maybe it's you guys that hate me because the way they were acting, you know? Just, it's interesting that sometimes you will not be liked just because you are a follower of Christ and people might not even know you. And so David says, look, these guys, what they're doing to me is without cause. For without cause, they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. So he prays in this prayer, he says, verse 8, let destruction come upon them unexpectedly. So he says, Lord, they want to kill me. They want to take my life. They've dug a pit for me, but let destruction come on them instead. And then he says, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. So he says, he's planning my destruction. He's planned a trap. He's put a set of trap for me so I can fall into this net, into this pit, and then they could take my life. But then he says, let it turn on them and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. You remember the story that we read in the book of Esther with Haman? It's one of my favorite stories because Haman hated Mordecai, remember? And he wanted to kill him. And he hated him so badly, he had a gallows built for him, and he planned this elaborate scheme to have Mordecai hung on the gallows. But the Lord intervened on behalf of Mordecai and Esther and turned the whole thing around, and Haman ended up being hung on the very gallows he built to destroy his own enemy. And that's sort of what this is saying. Let my enemy be caught in his own trap. Into that very destruction, let him fall. Verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Now, I love this. In the midst of all this, in the midst of all this craziness that David's having to deal with, being hunted like an animal, he says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. You know, in these times, we need to stay focused. And I think that's what he's doing. He's reminding himself to stay focused. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. You know, Satan wants to steal away all the blessings that God wants to give to us. Our joy, our peace. He wants to rip us off. But we can't let him do that. And so we have to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, and the blessings that are ours in Christ. And so he says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. We've got to stay positive and we've got to stay focused. I shall rejoice in his salvation. See, that alone, the fact that we have salvation, the fact that we have eternal life, the fact that we have forgiveness of sins, the fact that this life is all temporary, everything that we have now and that we're going through now is just temporary. But we have an eternal glory ahead of us. That should keep us joyful, keep us rejoicing. This too shall pass. This is temporary. And so he says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, I like this, my bones need to start talking to the Lord because they're in pain a lot of times. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy, from him who plunders him. At this point, obviously, David is the underdog. He's the one running for his life. He's living in the mountains. He's living in the forest. He's living in caves, you know. I mean, just scrounging for food, all of this. This is where David was at. He was the underdog, and he was saying, Lord, you're on my side. Who's like you, Lord? You deliver the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And so, you know, to be poor in spirit is to be dependent upon God. That's a good place to be. And so he says, the Lord is there for the underdog. And then he says that these guys are bearing false witness. And that's another thing that happens a lot. It's amazing how people can bear false witness so quickly in our culture. And in our culture, someone just bearing false witness can do a lot of damage to a person. That's why this whole news thing and all the stuff that's going on a constant basis with politics is really disheartening, because they keep finding out accusations get made and then someone's tainted and then they find out it's a lie. But all these people just believe it. And so people's reputations can get ruined because of, that's why the Bible says not to bear false witness against somebody, because it can do so much damage. But David is saying here in verse 11, fierce witnesses rise up. And I would say fierce witnesses could be translated false witnesses. False witnesses are fierce witnesses, right? Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They're saying, didn't you do this? Didn't you do that? I heard this about you. And David's like, I don't know what you're talking about. They ask me things I do not know. And they reward me evil for good. That's how the world functions. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my own soul. It does hurt when people treat you like this. It does. It's hard not to let it affect you when it happens. It's happened to me a few times, and I've struggled with it some. And I just have to remind myself, you know, if it's a lie, it's not true, then don't worry about it. The Lord will handle it. And the Lord has reminded me many times, let me take care of things. Don't worry about it. I'll handle it. But they reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, and I love David's integrity here, because here they were doing all this garbage to him, but here's what he says. And I love this because even though people do stupid stuff and say bad things and all that, our response is very important still. How we as Christians respond. And that's where I always ask the Lord, help me to respond in a good way, in a way that's going to honor you, in a way that's going to glorify you, not in a way that's going to bring dishonor. Or because sometimes Satan's baiting you to try to get you to do something stupid or say something stupid or do something mean or vengeful. And then he's just going to turn right around and point the finger at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. Has anyone ever done that to you? Yeah, that's happened to me too. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. You know, the second you don't do it perfectly, right? Well, he says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. He says, my prayer returned unanswered. I was praying for my own enemies. When they got sick, I put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was a really, really rough kind of a material that caused a lot of discomfort. And when people were in mourning or they were in repentance or in sadness, whatever, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. They would put ashes on their head. And so he says, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself. He fasted, kept food from himself, and prayed for his enemies when they got sick. And then he says, I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. Wow, that's pretty amazing. To pray for someone that is doing bad to you, that has done harm to you, David said, when I saw that they were hurting, when they were going through something difficult, he said, my response was, I'll pray for them. And I prayed to the point where it bothered me as though it were my own friend or my own brother. I paced about. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. So he's saying they treated me like garbage, and he took the high road of humility and prayed for his enemies. And that's not easy to do, is it? When Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That's hard to do. It goes against everything that we are as humans when the Lord tells us to do something like that. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If they take your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. You know, you're like, wait a minute, I'm drawing the line, you know? And so, but David here says, this is how I treated my enemies, and look how they treated me. I prayed for them. I interceded for them. I cried out to God for them. My heart was breaking over them. I mourned for them as one who mourns for his mother. I mean, that's pretty heavy. He says, verse 15, but in my adversity, we see the opposite happen from them. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. He goes, here I am in mourning for their adversity, for their difficulty. I'm praying for them. I'm crying out to God for them. But in my adversity, they rejoiced because their hearts weren't right with God. Their hearts were evil. So in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I didn't know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. They would get together. David's poor and needy. They're getting together for their feasts, and they're having a good old time, and they're just slandering David, talking trash about David, you know, just tearing at him. And this is what they did. And there was more and more and more of these ungodly mockers attacking King David. And so, you know, what an opposite response they had versus David's response towards them. Verse 17. And of course, David's response is very Christ-like, right? Remember when Jesus went through all that he went through, when his enemies were doing what they were doing to him, and they were beating him, and they were spitting on him, and they were mocking him, and then he's hanging on the cross, bleeding, wounds all over his body. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen did the same thing. Stephen's being martyred. He's being stoned to death for no reason except for preaching the gospel. They're killing him. They're taking his life. And as they're taking his life, he prays, Father, don't hold this sin against them. I mean, that's just pretty amazing to me. And so you see David doing the same thing here in the Old Testament. You know that David had a chance to kill Saul one time. I can't remember. It's in Samuel. But Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, to use the restroom. And David was in that cave hiding out. And he saw him. He saw him. And he snuck up to him. And I guess, you know, he'd taken off some of his clothes to use the restroom. And he cut a piece of his robe off. And then Saul went back out, and then David waited a little bit. He came out and he said, look, he could have killed him, but he didn't. And so David was godly. He was righteous. And this is the whole thing. He says, look, I didn't do anything to these guys for them to want to kill me like this. And when they did want to hurt me, and they were gnashing their teeth at me and mocking me at their feasts, when I saw that they were hurting, I prayed for them. Verse 17, then he says, Lord, how long will you look on? He's saying, Lord, it's time to act. You know, you get weary sometimes in the midst of the battle. And he says, Lord, how long will you look on? He asks the Lord, Lord, when will you? You're seeing it. You're looking on. You know what's happening. That's another thing. God is not unaware of what you're going through in your life. He knows everything about our lives from morning till night and throughout the night. He knows everything. He's watching us. So he says, how long will you look on? You see everything. But that's a question that we often ask the Lord. Lord, how long? How long do I have to be in the midst of this trial or this circumstances? How long does this have to go on? So he says, rescue me from their destructions. And so he's asking for the Lord to help. You know, I believe that whatever you're going through, whatever you're in the midst of, talk to God about it. You know, I mean, and don't hesitate to pour out your heart and say, Lord, I'm hurting here, or I'm struggling here, or Lord, I really need your help. You know, don't hesitate to talk to the Lord, whatever's in your heart. So he's praying, rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks. I love this. He says, Lord, and when you do, he's basically saying, when you rescue me, when you bless and you deliver me, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. I love this. You know, what does it mean to be a witness for the Lord? Just to tell people what the Lord has done in your life. That's all it is. It's like being a big mouth for God. Right? Go and be a big mouth. Man, you should see what the Lord did. This is what the Lord has done in my life. And here's how he answered prayer. Here's how he's working over here. This is what he's done for me. This is how where I was and now who I am because of his mercy. It's just being a witness. It's just sharing and telling others. And that's what he says, Lord, when you hear my prayer and you answer and you deliver me, he says, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. I'm going to testify about what you do and what you've done. And that's what, you know, for us as Christians, I think people probably get sick of some of us because we're always talking about Jesus. But you know what? I'm glad. I want people to know, man, that we love the Lord and we want to tell other people about Jesus. Especially in the world that we live in, everybody needs the Lord and we need to be big mouths for Jesus. So that's what he says he wants to do. Verse 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. I love that again. He's saying, look, this whole thing is because their heart is wrong. I didn't do anything to them. But let them not rejoice over me, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. This is sort of the idea of deception. When you're talking to a person and they wink at you like, hey, we're cool, everything's great, but they really hate your guts, right? You ever meet people like that? I've met a few. It's like, I know you hate me, man. And here you are acting all nice like right now, you know? He said, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. So David says, these are the kinds of people that are my enemies. They're deceitful. They don't speak peace. They want to hurt me. And, you know, this is not only me, but against the rest of the people that are quiet, right? They're just obnoxious and they want to hurt everybody. They just want to take advantage of other people. Verse 21, they also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, or ha-ha, our eyes have seen it. In other words, they were envisioning David's demise. And they opened their mouths and they spoke it. They wanted to see David done away with. And so they were speaking it. They were envisioning it. Everything that they could possibly do to get rid of David. But here's the cool thing. David had God on his side. And that's the cool thing with us, right? If God is for us, what's the rest? Right, you guys know your Bibles, that's good. Who can be against us? And so, verse 22, this you have seen, O Lord. Lord, you've seen it all. I know you're watching. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. I always tell people the Lord is a prayer away. The Lord is close. He's near to us. And so he's saying, don't be far from me, Lord. You've seen what's going on. Don't be silent anymore. And then he says in verse 23, stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. He's saying, Lord, could you please get up off your throne and help me? Stir yourself up and awake to my vindication. The word vindication means to free from allegation or blame, to justify or to defend or to avenge. So he's saying, stir yourself up to awake to my vindication, to take vengeance on my behalf. And I like what he says in verse 23 at the end. He says, to my cause, my God and my Lord. David's cause was pretty much God's cause. And God's cause was, of course, David's cause. If your cause is God's cause, then God's cause is going to be your cause. So he says, wake up, he says, to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. And so, you know, for us as Christians, I mean, I realize my primary goal in life, my primary reason for being here is to represent Jesus. That's our cause. That's why when the governor or some governors or politicians say, the church is like any other business, it's non-essential. That bothers me. Because that's not how it is from our perspective. From our perspective, God is our cause. God is who we're all about. The reason that we exist, the reason that we move and breathe is because of Him. It's all about Him. This is not a non-essential. God is the most essential being in the universe that we worship and that we serve. There is nothing more essential than that. It's the whole reason that we're here. We're here to honor Him and glorify Him and to proclaim Him and to tell others about Him. This is what we're here for. That's our cause. I told the state cop that one day when he came here. I said, your cause is Caesar. You work for Caesar. I don't work for Caesar. I work for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do what Jesus says. I don't care what Caesar says. If Caesar says, you're going to do what I say, and it's contrary to what I believe Jesus is telling me to say, then Caesar can go jump in the lake. And so that's the idea, that our cause is God's cause. That's what we're here for. That's why I'm glad for those guys in California that are standing up and saying, look, we are not shutting our churches down. We're going to continue to worship our God. We're going to sing. They're saying, you can't sing. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to praise. I thank God that those guys are doing that. It's a blessing. So he says in verse 24, vindicate me, O Lord, my God. According to, and I love this, according to your righteousness. He's not saying, vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. I know I deserve this. He's not saying that. He says, vindicate me according to your righteousness. You're the one I serve. You're the one I worship. You're the one that I adore. So he says, vindicate me, Lord. And let them not rejoice over me. David says, don't let them see something bad happen to me that they want to happen, and then be happy about it. He's saying, don't let that happen, Lord. Vindicate me. Verse 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we have it. In other words, we've got our wish. Don't let them say that, Lord. Don't let that happen, he's saying. Don't let my enemies rejoice that they have defeated me, and thus my faith in you was to no avail. He's saying, don't let that happen. And I love that he's calling upon the Lord to intervene in his life and to protect him from his enemies. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Lord, don't let them win, Lord. Don't let them even think that they're going to win. Instead, verse 26, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. I like how often in the Old Testament the Lord would confuse the enemies of Israel. And I think that's an okay thing to pray. Lord, confuse my enemies. make them all cuckoo, you know, whatever. And so, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor. I always think to myself, you know, when you're messing with God's kid, you're messing with the wrong person. I don't know how you are towards your kids, but most of us are very, very protective of our kids or our grandkids. If somebody messes with my kid, they're messing with me. I remember one time one of my sons was having some issues with a guy here in town, and I went to the state police officer that was a good friend of mine. I said, hey, this guy's messing with my son. He's threatening my son. I said, I don't like it. And if he does something to my son, or if I'm there, do I have any right to protect my son? And he looked at me and he said, what good dad wouldn't protect his son, you know? And it was kind of cool. The state police officer said, if you feel threatened, punch him first. He told me. It's like, okay, I'll take your advice. But, you know, that's the idea, is that if you're going to threaten a child of God and you're going to mess with a child of God, you're messing with God. Because God is a good father who loves us and cares about us. So I love that he's saying that. He's saying, let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. He says, turn it around, Lord. God, fight my enemies for me. Let them, and I love this, he says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. He said, let the people on my side be the ones rejoicing. And David had his guys. He had his ragtag bunch of guys that followed him. These guys were mighty men, but they followed David. And they were on God's side. David was on God's side. So he's saying, Lord, don't let our enemies defeat me or us. He said, let the guys on my side shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who was pleased in the prosperity of his servant. You know, I look at verse 27 there, and I just was thinking about that today. The Lord, he says, let the Lord be magnified, who was pleased in the prosperity of his servant. You know, as a father, whenever my kids did anything that was cool or good, or they were successful at something that they tried, of course I was proud of them, right? And how cool it is when we look at this verse and realize that God has pleasure in our well-being and in our prosperity when things are going well. God takes pleasure in that. It's cool to think about God being that kind of a loving father who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness. Once more, Lord, I want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the credit for what you've done. My tongue is going to speak of your righteousness. I'm not going to let this opportunity pass to tell someone or tell everyone about what you've done for me. That's what David is saying. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise. I love this. All the day long. How long is the day? 24 hours. I'm going to talk about you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to speak of your righteousness. And I'm going to give you praise, Lord, because of what you have done on my behalf. So guys, when you pray and you're asking the Lord for help, for his intervention, understand that he wants to bless you. He wants to, if like it says in verse 27, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God wants to bless his children. I think sometimes we have this wrong mindset that God is like this grumpy old man in heaven and he just wants to punish us. He can't wait till we mess up so he can give us a spanking, you know? That's not at all what it's like. You know, I kind of know a little bit more now what it's like, because my wife, and it was just reminding me, she was saying, you know, you were always the nice one and I was always the mean one growing up. I would be the one giving the kids the spankings and you'd be the one giving the kids the candy, you know. And but now that I'm a grandpa, it's even way worse. I love my grandkids like crazy. And man, I just love to see when they do cool things. I was all excited filming my little granddaughter, Itty Bitty, the other day, because she did something that blew my mind. I was babysitting for her this Tuesday, because Aj and Zach had to work, so I was the assigned babysitter for the day. And I can tell you this, it's hard for a grandpa like me to babysit a 1.5-year-old. Because she is constantly getting into everything. Like, you have to watch her like a hawk or she'll do something crazy. Well, anyway, I'm sitting there on the couch and I look and she grabs her diaper bag and she starts walking around the kitchen and going in a circle. So I get my phone and I run over there and I start videoing her to see what she's going to do. Well, what she did was really cool and it blew my mind because she's not potty trained, but she's about to be. But she got her diaper bag and she brought it around and she stopped in front of me and she bent down and she pulled out a diaper and then she bent down again and she got the diaper wipes and she goes like this. And I go, you want me to change your diaper? And then she walked over there and she laid down on the floor. And I was like, I'm a proud grandpa. My grandbaby's a genius, you know, kind of thing. And so, anyway, I mean, you guys are like, that's so dumb. But I'm like, that was cool to me, right? So, you know, it's just, I think God looks at us as his kids, and when cool things happen, he rejoices. He's blessed by it. He loves us as a father. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, to us, and how much you do love us, and how much you care for us, Lord. And how when we cry out to you and call upon you, that, Lord, you're watching, you see, and, Lord, you're there. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things you do in our lives every single day. All the blessings that you pour out on us every single day. All of the kindness, all the mercy. We thank you especially for the cross and for our salvation that was purchased by the very blood of your own Son. Thank you that you came to save us and to give us eternal life, Lord. That alone is cause to rejoice. That alone, Lord, is cause for us to brag about you to everybody that we meet. Lord, make us boasters in the Lord, that we might boast in you more to those around us. Lord, who need you, even though they don't know it. But Lord, you had mercy on us and rescued us. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of people here in Silver that need to be rescued still. So make us bold proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. We ask for your power and the ability to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Great to see you as always. Have a blessed rest of the week.